We're continuing our study through the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. At times we took a break to do a study of, funny enough, Day of Pentecost, so we were doing the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we dab back and forth into John and away from it. But now I would like to have a few weeks where we just work through these amazing chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 of the Gospel of John, which is the evening right before Jesus goes to the cross. If I could give you some homework, I would give you the homework to read through these chapters. Take your time, just walk through them and try to go to that Last Supper. I think sometimes we look at the Bible and we read lessons that we can learn out of it rather than actually going there and experience the environment that was in that situation. And this is one of the biggest ones for me. A few years ago, and I've told the church many times this, but a few years ago, a dear friend of ours was diagnosed with cancer in Northern Ireland in Coleraine, and right before she passed away, she wanted me to do her funeral, but then she called and she said, "Look, Raph, I would rather see you before I pass away than you come extra for the funeral." And so Loretta and I actually flew over. And, you know, there's certain things in life that impact you, and this was one of them. Because one thing I realized that when people are about to step from time into eternity, that they don't mince their words. They speak about the things that matter. And she refused to take pain medicine so she could be lucid. And she invited her hairdresser from all her life, and she invited her to come to visit her two days before she passed away so she could share the gospel with her. And when we were together there, she said to me, "Look, Raph, Loretta, God has blessed us materially over the years." They had one of the biggest insurance companies in Ireland, and God has blessed us materially over the years, but in this bed, the only thing that matters is to know the love of God. That evening or that afternoon in that room, the air, the atmosphere, that lesson never left me. It has never left me. I think about it on a weekly basis. Then I made a joke about her husband. I said, "Oh, this guy's been a character, huh?" And knowing that she's about to depart, she said, "Sam, you've only done good to me." She didn't want to leave him with any thoughts that would haunt her, that would haunt him. But then she was also quite feisty. She was a strong woman. And she said, "Sam, I want you to remarry. But don't make a fool of yourself." Just very straight shooter, you know. But as the day was approaching, she wasn't playing around with what she was saying. Every word mattered. And she passed away as we were going to the airport the next day. She breathed her last. Here we have the same thing. Jesus is in this supper. Now, there before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So he knows he's leaving, and he's going to love them, and what he's determined to do for them at the cross, he's going to love them in the things that he's going to say for them, to them, in these hours. And he's loving them in the way that he's going to give them an example of service to one another. But these hours were intimate hours. The chapters record a very intimate time between Jesus and his disciples. He is sharing his heart with his friends. It was the Last Supper, and Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And listen, the circumstances were not easy. He knew the hour has come. And we must observe that Jesus felt pain in himself and anguish. Jesus was hurting. Judas was about to betray him. And the pain must have been tremendous to eat with someone who you knew was going to betray you. Psalm 41, 7 and 9 says, "All who hate me whisper together against me. They devise hurt." Psalm 55, 12 and 14 says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together." In Psalm 55, 4 and 7, it says, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away and rest." So here, Jesus is realizing what's happening, and he's in pain. And those psalms represent Jesus' heart, and he's crying out for, "Oh, that I had wings like a bird, and I would fly away from these circumstances." But like he did in the garden, he said, "If there be any other way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And it says in verse 3 that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and began to wash their feet. I mean, think about it, huh? I mean, he knows he came from God. He's going to God. He knows that the Father had given him everything, so everything is his. And rather than lording over people, he takes a towel and he girds himself and he begins to wash their feet. He washed the feet of Judas, who was going to betray him. He washed the feet of the disciples who were going to deny him. They're all going to deny him. They're all fleeing. And it says that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And before leaving, Jesus wanted to leave him an example of service. You know, in the UK, the you can see the impact, even in the States and in Europe, but you see the impact of Christianity. Politicians, and whether they're doing it or not is a different thing, but politicians in the UK are called what? I mean, they're usually called ministers, which means servants. It is Jesus that actually brought into our society the reality that those that are in power are to be serving people and not dominating people. And it comes from this example. Jesus, knowing what was going to happen to him, he girds himself and washed the disciples' feet. Now, what is washing the disciples' feet? Because you can go to churches nowadays, and have you ever been to one where they do a washing of the feet service, and you go there and everybody comes with clean feet, and then they get their feet washed again, and you're like, okay, I really am like Jesus because I've washed somebody's feet. That is not what Jesus is trying to communicate. What Jesus is trying to communicate, not that we should literally wash each other's feet, but that we would actually do those things that can help other people that are actually, we find, that are demeaning. You see, it was the greatest, it was the lowest of the lowest slave that actually would wash the disciples' feet. You know, when I was growing up here in Mallorca, I had these particular sandals, these that my mom would buy me or my grandmother, and they were plastic. I don't know if you've seen them, but they have a middle thing, and then they have these sides that kind of look like a skeleton. And when you wore that the first day, it was okay. But as the week went on, those things, what developed in those things through the sweat, through the feet, was anything but glamorous. The texture, the smell. Just horrible. This is what we're dealing with here. The people during that time, they would walk with sandals, and they would be walking through the dust and the dirt with sweaty feet. And when you went into a house, one of the biggest things that you could do for somebody was actually wash their feet. And the washing of the feet represents all works of love. It's a call to loving care of others, not seeing any task as too menial. Oh, no, I don't do that. It's amazing that Jesus didn't say, hey, I don't do the feet. And you know, I heard this once. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he didn't lower who he was. He actually raised the task of washing feet. All of a sudden, it became honorable to do that. And Jesus says in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." He had been serving all the time. He had been healing the blind. He had been cleansing the lepers. He had been raising the dead. He had been causing the deaf to hear. He had been delivering people from demon possession. He had not stopped serving. He had served all the time. But here he leaves them an example by washing their feet, that they would remember always that whoever wants to be the greatest will serve the least. John 13:35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And as he was being betrayed, as he was about to be denied, he didn't murmur, he didn't threaten, he didn't do any of the things that we would do. He actually girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. Peter, that evening or that morning, was going to deny the Lord. And in his human weakness, Jesus looked at him. And the gaze that Jesus must have had towards him was, "I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." It was love even in the denial. He was sorrowful. He was in pain. And this is it. And I want to relate this to us. We are going to be sorrowful at times. We're going to be in pain. But listen, he was secure in his Father's love. No matter what was happening, no matter the storm that was coming on, everybody that worshiped him all of a sudden are going to say, "Crucify him." No matter what was going on, he was secure. There was no doubt in his heart that he was loved by the Father, that he had given him all things, that he came from him, and that he was going to him. And how important it is as we go through difficulties in our life that we are convinced in our hearts of the love of God for us. My verse nowadays has become Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life that I now live, I live by faith, by confidence, by trust in the Son of God who loved me." That was his anchor. Before, it had been all his nationality, all the things he did or ceased to, or all the people he persecuted, his zeal. That had been his confidence. All of a sudden, he's growing as a Christian, and his confidence is only one thing: the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And I want to read to you one of these quotes that just, I never read the book. I don't know how I came across this quote, but it's an amazing quote. It's the book, The Cure, and he says this: the effect of the profound yet simple truth that God loves me is huge. Within the confidence of his love, there's no need to worry. My goodness, do I need to grow? I no longer need to impress anyone. There's no need to despair over my circumstances. If I am sure that God loves me, I am confident he is working and will keep on working on my behalf. I can pray with assurance, preach with confidence, smile with sincerity, obey without concern for my own welfare, and follow faithfully in the presence of trial or darkness, and share generously. When I know God's love, I can be strong against temptation, stand unmoved in the midst of persecution, and remain unafraid in the presence of danger. When I understand the love of God for me, listen to this, I am free of the bondage of the past, of the anxiety of the present, and of the fear of the future. The love of Christ, I mean, the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. What about us? Jesus served, but Jesus finished his race. But he didn't just finish it. You know, it's not like he went to the cross breathing threats. This stupid world that I came to redeem. Can you imagine? I mean, you don't see him at the cross kind of like breathing threats. It's amazing to me that even the two thieves are cursing him. And even as they're cursing him, one kind of realizes, wait a minute, he's done nothing wrong. And he says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't just finish his race, he finished his race in love. He finished his race growing in love. And this is so important. How are we growing? Are we growing bitter? Are we growing angry? How are we growing as people? Now, I'm not saying that we might not have feelings, but I'm talking about the trajectory of our life. You know, you meet some people and it's just like grumpy. Have you ever seen Grumpy Old Man, the movie? And it's like all they can do is just complain and grump the whole time. And then you have other people, and I'll tell you who I'm thinking of, like Corrie Ten Boom, who's after suffering everything that she suffered, she says, there is no pit deep enough that God's love is not deeper still. You know, for me, it was challenging, particularly the pandemic. The pandemic, to me, I was just fed up. If there was a time in ministry I wanted to quit, or that I had wings, I would might fly away, it was during the pandemic. I went to a conference, and I said to Pastor Brian and a couple others, I said, be very gentle with me, because I'm not in a frame of mind. I'm hanging by a thread. I was sick and tired of masks, no masks, of vaccine, no vaccine, of stay away, get near. You know, I was just the opinions of everybody. You know, it was just a time of just difficulty. And people that we considered friends, all of a sudden, it's just like people became enemies with one another. And I was just really, really fed up. I mean, people that stopped talking to me personally because I wouldn't stand in the square of Palma and protest against the government. I was like, I don't think I need to protest anything. And I remember just being fed up. I'm just being really honest with you. I remember just being fed up with people in general. And Rick said that he tends to, I'm an extrovert. I don't go inside for anything. I get energy by being with people, not being without. I didn't want to see anybody. And I remember the Lord challenging my heart. He says, Raph, all the precious relationships that you have, I know there's some that have been difficult, haven't worked out, or you've been, you know, abandoned, whatever. But every single precious relationship that you have, how did you get those relationships? It was by being open, by being loving. And I was challenged, don't close your heart. Love people. And I was challenged to grow up in love. And let me tell you this. This is where God has taken us. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And sometimes we can make the case about who is predestined, but I think here the case is not who's been predestined, but to what they've been predestined. And what we've been predestined to is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the goal. The character of Jesus. Ephesians 5:1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. We are not just simply to meditate on God, on Jesus. We are not just to admire Jesus. We are not simply to adore Jesus, but we are to grow in the imitation of Jesus as the Holy Spirit produces his love in us. The love of Christ constrains me. I thought I was the greatest Christian that ever lived. Then I got married. And I found out very quickly I wasn't. Then I felt like, my goodness, Loretta and I were doing great. We just love God and we love each other. And I thought again, I was like, man, I'm doing pretty good. Then we got Jonathan. You guys know the story, but when we adopted Jonathan, he was 3 years old, and he said to Loretta, I don't like this house. I don't like this dog. I don't like this family. Can you please call the social services? I want a different family. She called me and let me know. I was in Israel. I was like, let him go. I was kidding. But next thing you know, you're finding yourself first, you're by yourself. Of course you're the greatest Christian that ever lived. Then you're with your wife and you got to work some stuff. And then you get there and then you got children. And then you got to love these little creatures. And then you get Arden, who's out of control. But you see the challenge, and please understand, I have not gotten there at all. I mean, you're having to grow. How do I love these kids in a way that I don't exasperate them, but at the end of the day, I don't just let them do whatever. I need to grow in love. But this is what God is doing in our life. And then you have friends, and then you have people at church. And the temptation is to write people off. But the question is, how do we grow together in love? And there's no better person in the universe to imitate than Jesus. Listen what Napoleon said. You speak of Caesar, of Alexander, of their conquests and their enthusiasm, which they enkindled in the hearts of their soldiers. But can you conceive a dead man making conquest with an army faithful and entirely devoted to his memory? My armies have forgotten me even while living, as the Carthaginian army forgot Hannibal. Such is our power. I know men, and I tell you, Jesus is no mere man. Between him and any other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions would die for him. I search in vain history to find similar to Jesus Christ or anything which can approach the gospel. Neither history nor humanity nor ages nor nature offer me anything which I am able to compare to it or explain it. Here, everything is extraordinary. And the question is, are we growing? As a matter of fact, John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And again, I've said this many times, but according to the New Testament, it is love and not knowledge that makes strong Christians. You can have all the knowledge of the Bible you want, but if you don't love, it means absolutely nothing. You can have all the gifts of God in the world, and if you just show and parade yourself rather than love people, it means absolutely nothing. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 epistles because he was interested in knowledge. He wanted everybody to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that should always lead to using it in love, to growing in love. First Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And remember that it is Paul that wrote the 13 epistles. He was concerned about knowledge, but he also knows the temptation that we have to pride. Thinking ourselves better than others. I was in a conference this afternoon. I'm taking a flight to Austria. I'm going to a castle the Calvary Chapel has there. I'm doing a conference, and for youth. So pray for me. And while we were at this missions conference, there was a guy sitting next to me. Ted is a missionary in Switzerland, and his daughter with Down syndrome was in the front. And she must have been around 16 years old. And she is like this, just worshiping the Lord. Just loves the Lord. And of course, in that time, I was a younger Christian. And I remember just, the patronizing thing. Oh, poor thing. Because in some ways, in our minds, sometimes it's like the strength of our mind. How much I know. The love of theology. And it's like if the Lord knew what I was thinking, and the guy taps me and he says, Raph, see my daughter there? The Lord has taught me so much through her. She's the apple of my eye. And he's shown me that you don't need a great brain to love Jesus. You don't need a big brain to love Jesus. He didn't know what was going on in my heart. It just humbled me. And I want to know theology, but never at the expense of loving God and loving people. Fred, he was in his late 70s, and he was part of the church, and he was from England, and you would ask him, how you doing? He would always say the same thing, top of the pops, top of the pops. You know, like, okay, what does that mean, you know? And then he used to have a gash in his head. That was like a piece of his skull was missing. And we asked him what happened. He's like, I had a tumor years ago. It was like 60 years ago. So you can imagine the kind of surgery he had to remove that thing. And he was always a happy guy. Just joyful, just thankful. And a strong guy. And he looks at me one day and he says, you, Raph, something hit me. like it's never hit me before, and it was death. Death had shown up. Ruth and Fred, remember? And so Jimmy and I, some of you guys know Jimmy, we went to the hospital to see him, and the doctor said, and he wasn't a guy that was a super intellectual guy, but he loved the Lord. And the doctor said to us, he can't hear you anymore, he's in a coma. So we got around this bed, and his favorite song was, I Love You, Lord. And so we got around the bed, and we just sang, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. And all of a sudden, his hands raised up. And the next day, he passed away. But love to Jesus. You could say that the letter to the Corinthians is a contrast of love versus knowledge. It seems like the Corinthians put knowledge above love. Knowledge had become the main thing, and they were far because they forgot love. And listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Put Jesus here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. And that is love in the pulpit. That means love in leadership. That means love at home. That means love with the neighbors. Love isn't necessarily weakness, but it isn't either a means to rudeness or meanness. And you know, there's ultimately no value to anything that we do, to any of our activity, if it's not done in love. And what seems so noble on earth might not be so noble in the eyes of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, it says that every man's work will be evident. It will be declared valuable or invaluable. It will be tested by fire. It will be and we will see of what worth it is. And you know, it's just amazing to me. One of the stories that impacts me so much is when that widow came and everybody's giving their big gifts to the temple. And they're just like, oh my goodness, this is just amazing. And this little widow is just going to put two mites. And you're just kind of like, oh yeah, two mites. And it's almost like Jesus grabs the disciples and says, listen here. She's given more than anybody here today, because everybody gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her need. It's love. All that we say, our affirmations, our activities must be measured by love. And not passive, but rather an active love. I've told you many times, and I joke around about it, but at home, well, Arden and I are super affectionate. I mean, I don't know. We're just kind of glued together, hugs all the time. Loretta, there. And Jonathan, there. Jonathan's just kind of like, he doesn't want to be the first on the phone. He doesn't want to do the hug, because I think they're both necessary. But let me say this: for me, I want to make sure that everything's okay between us. The way that Loretta sees love is, what have you done? You know, I joke around like, have you know, Loretta's like, I'll say, I love you, Loretta's like, oh, do the dishes. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, Loretta was just in Italy. She just came back on Friday, and I was cleaning for a week, man. The shutters, power washed, the balcony. And I said, man, she's going to come home. She's like, why didn't you do this? I'm like, no. But she was so thankful because she understands love with actions. For me, it's more like the words and affection. I don't care if the whole thing's messy, as long as we're okay. But they're both important, aren't they? Jesus did not only love in word, he loved in deed. How would you like it if love just, Jesus just, oh, I love you, but didn't go to the cross? He said, I must go to Jerusalem. He could have escaped the cross, but he didn't consider himself. He didn't demand rights. He didn't consider his innocence. He didn't consider his feelings. He didn't consider his comforts. He didn't consider himself in anything. He gave himself. And that's what blows my mind. To me, sometimes I just think to myself, when people are just sort of have this mentality as Christians that we've arrived. Really? Because I'm not there. I'm just not there. Because if we love those who love us, what grace is that? The trick is to love people that don't love us. We can feel so loving one day, and then somebody crosses us, and all of a sudden, we write them off. That shows us the weakness in our own heart. We give up so easily. We give up on people so easily. Think about the time Jesus gave to people, the trips on foot which he took, the detours he took for a woman with a thirsty soul, or the demon-possessed man, his patience with the disciples, with John's temperament, discussions about how they would be the greatest, boasting that they would never deny him, betraying him, not praying with him when he most needed it, or Thomas's unbelief, the patience with those who cried, crucify him, crucify him, the patience with the Samaritans when they realized that he was going to Jerusalem, the insults of the thief. We give up so easily, and we must grow. Sometimes we're so, I'm results oriented. If things don't go the way I thought they should go, and I'm closing. But 1 Timothy 1:5 says this, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a sincere conscience, and from a sincere faith. And people gave themselves to genealogies and conspiracy stuff and all these things. And Paul says to Timothy, it doesn't matter what they do, but you realize the purpose of the commandment is that we grow in love to God and in love to one another. That's what we learn from this Last Supper, as Jesus gives the example, and it says that he loved them to the end. That's what John got out of it. And God is producing love in our hearts. And I want to finish with this quote. I've read it to you before, but I just think it's so amazing. You might say to yourself, I believe in Jesus, but I feel like I just don't have the love that you are talking about. I want to, but I just don't have it. The worst thing we can do is try to fabricate it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's fruit, not to be fabricated, but to be produced by the juices, by the sun, by the juices of the earth, the water, and it goes through the tree and it nourishes, and that grows. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus, this is produced in us. As we abide in him and he abides in us, we grow in this relationship. And F.B. Meyer said this, the strongest forces in the universe are the stillest. Destruction always crashes on its way. He says, like the express train, which tears through the little station. You ever sat in London or and the train goes by? It's loud. Or the underground. Like the roar of the autumn sea. I love it. I go to El Toro. I go down the 500 steps. And the sea, they're like 5 meters, 6 meters, 7 meter waves. And you just sit there and they roar. And I love sitting in a place where it's safe and go, come on. But it roars. Or the hurricane. My goodness, 13 years old, I moved to the States. Gloria passes by, scary but loud, destructive. Or the crackling of the devouring fire, the thunder, the earthquake, the volcano. It is loud, it is destructive. But who can hear the daybreak? I mean, have you ever heard the sunrise? Or detect the sound of spring? Have you ever heard spring? Who thinks of listening to the law of gravity? Have you ever heard it? Or those forces that color our fruit on the trees? Have you ever heard those juices? Stand on a high place and watch the effect of a long summer day on an English landscape. There is no sound. Nature seems asleep. The hours move slowly, but all the while you are aware the mighty chemical processes are at work, which the juices of the earth and the elements in the air, the dew and the sunshine are being elaborated for the sustenance of man. I mean, think of the power of spring. Sit on a hill and just watch the flowers just begin to go. Put one of those cameras, a time lapse. And the power of that, you don't hear it, you don't feel it, but it is happening. And then he says, so works God in our hearts. It is something difficult to detect, his working. His touch is gentle, his voice so still. When he is most at work within us, we think that we are making no progress. He works most powerfully when to any of the senses there is no evidence that he's there at all. Isn't that encouraging? But it is a wonderful work that God is doing in our life. Jesus loved us to the end, went to the cross, taught us an example of service, of love, but doesn't leave us alone. He says, I am going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to love you right where you are at. But he's going to passionately, quietly, powerfully take you to where I want you to be. And that is to grow in our love for him and love for one another. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for just that we are not left alone. Christianity, Lord, you haven't provided this for us to, on our own, like the Apostle Paul before he met you, Lord, to just go from town to town, to be the holiest person in the world, to be this self-righteous person that hated those that didn't love you. No, you confronted them, you faced them, and you provided life. You provided atonement. You provided resurrection. You provided the Spirit. You provide everything that we need, Lord. You said, follow me and I will make you. And you've given your Spirit as a guarantee to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us alone. Thank you for making us lovers of you, appreciative of everything you've given us, and help us to grow in loving those around us, Lord, whether family, whether kids, whether friends, whether even enemies. Make us like Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are our hero. Nobody has walked on the face of the earth that even comes close to you. And nobody ever will. And no matter what trials we're going through, no matter what forces are against us, help us not to grow bitter. Help us to be like Corrie ten Boom, who's able to stand transformed by your love. In Jesus' name, amen.